Okay. Well, today, as we've been in this series about disciplines of the Christian life, today we're going to look at the discipline of giving. And we tend to think about what we have in a way that doesn't really line up with what God says about what we have. But if we want to think differently, if we want to make the way that we think about things line up with the way what God says about them, then God's given us a tool. God's given us a lot of tools, and we've been talking about those. And today, we want to look at, if we want to think differently about what we have, then God uses disciplined generosity to change how we think about what we have. So let's dive right into some passages from the Bible to see what God says about the things that we have. First, in Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." And then in Job 41, verse 11, it says, speaking from the Lord speaking, "Who has given me anything that I should repay him? Everything under heaven belongs to me." In 1 Chronicles 29:11, which is part of, I believe, I'm pretty sure, Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple, he says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours." Now, we could add a whole bunch of similar verses, because this is one of the most basic truths of the Bible. Everything, including us, belongs to God. And that's a little bit foreign for a lot of us Americans who are raised up in liberty and freedom, and we belong to ourselves and this fierce individualism. But everything really does belong to God because He made it, right? We recognize that when someone makes something, if someone writes a book, if someone paints a work of art, if someone builds a house out of lumber that they've cut off their own land, if someone grows a tomato in their backyard, that they and no one else has rights to it because they made it. If you grow that tomato and somebody walks by and takes it from you, you feel wronged. If you cut the trees off your own land and mill them into lumber and build yourself a house and somebody else pushes you out of the way and changes the locks and moves into it, you're going to feel wronged. Everything that exists was made by God. He has a purpose for it, and it all belongs to Him. So, then the next question, what then does God do with what belongs to Him? Well, in Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16, it says, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." In Psalm 104, 13 and 5 through 15, a similar idea. It says, "He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart." Again, we could find a lot more of these verses, particularly in the New Testament. This same idea is often expressed when it talks about God as a father who delights to take care of his children and give them the good things that they need, his delight to be generous with his own people. God, with all that he has, delights to use it to generously bless his creatures. So that's kind of the basic bedrock truth that the Bible lays out. Everything belongs to God, and he uses it to bless his creation. This is the kind of just solid truth, kind of the fundamental sort of truth that you can stand on. And when you stand on it, you know where you are. Everything belongs to God, and he delights to use it to generously bless his creatures. And when we firmly plant our feet on that kind of solid truth, then we find ourselves in a position to look out and see two other truths. One of those truths we see when we look together with creation at God, and the other we see when we look together with God at the rest of creation. Okay? Now, when I say that we can think of ourselves as standing with creation looking at God, or standing with God looking at creation, I want to take a short detour and look at what Genesis 1 and 2 says about what God was doing when he created humanity. Okay? So, when humanity is created in Genesis 1 and 2, we're shown in the way that the writer uses the language, the kinds of words that he chooses, and what it is that God says to mankind, we're shown that humanity, male and female, are created to be a race of priest kings, ruling over creation under God. Now, this means that humanity has a very, very unique role in the universe, unlike the role of anything else, unlike animals, unlike angels, unlike anything else, that mankind, humanity, is created standing between God and everything else he created. We were made to be the head of the created world, which means that we represent creation before God, like an official delegation might represent the needs and desires of the people of a city to a king. But we are then also given dominion. That's kind of the old King James language. We're given dominion over creation by God, which means that God appoints humanity as his vice regent, his ruler over creation under his authority. We not only represent creation to God, but we also represent God to creation. So our intended role is to be a middleman, bringing creation's needs before God, and also representing God to the rest of creation. So with that idea of kind of the two directions that we play here, well, let's go back to the main idea. I said that when we plant our feet firmly on the truth that everything belongs to God and that he uses it generously to bless his creation, then we see two other truths. So first, when we look at this truth from our position as part of creation before God, it means that everything we have because God has given it to us as a gift. Now, that's very nice, pious language. But the reality is, it is really, really hard for us to think that way. Even if we talk that way, even if we like to put up Facebook posts that proclaim this truth that we hold, in our daily lives, as we handle the things that belong to us, it's hard to see it that way. We very naturally think what everyone else thinks, which is that we have what we have because we worked hard and made good decisions. And there really is a certain measure of truth to that. But it's not the whole truth. Anyone who's looked around at the world at all has to admit that there are a lot of people out there who work really hard and make all the right decisions and still have nothing. And honestly, why is it that you've been able to work hard? Because God has given you health and strength. I have a good friend who's a fisherman here on the coast of Maine, and he is very, very, very aware that he can go out to work because God gives him health and strength, and that there's no guarantee that tomorrow he could not be healthy, and all his desire to work hard would mean nothing. And why is it that you've made good decisions? Well, because God has given you a measure of wisdom, a measure of common sense, a measure of intelligence. And he's given you, perhaps, parents who raised you well, set a good example, and taught you to make good decisions. And so if every ability and every opportunity you have is in itself also just a gift from God, is there actually anything that we can point to in our lives and say, this is mine. I have this because I did it alone. Like I said, this is going to be a hard truth for some people to accept, but the reality is there is nothing. Even when we work hard and make good decisions, even when we do everything right, everything we have ultimately is a gift. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 27, John the Baptist says, no one can receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven. Very, very, very true words. Now, this recognition of our complete dependence on God comes to many people as a bitter pill, one that many just refuse to swallow. But if we do accept it, it brings a very, very real comfort. Because if everything you have is your own doing, then it depends on you alone, and there is no one you can turn to in that day when you wake up and your strength, or your health, or your opportunity is gone. If it's just your hard work, what do you do when you can't work? If it's just your good decisions, what do you do when the situation is too confusing and you don't know what to do? Something like the internet revolution, the mortgage crisis 12 years ago, or the coronavirus that we're living with now, these things change the world overnight. And the person who thought they had all their ducks in a row and everything was secure and everything just depends on me doing what I'm doing, they suddenly find that all the things they trusted in simply no longer mean very much. But if you realize that even though you did have to work hard and make good decisions, that the results that you enjoyed were ultimately simply because God chose to give you good gifts, like a good father, well, then when everything seems to change, really, nothing has changed. God is still good. God still has everything at his disposal, and God still delights to use it generously to care for his children who trust him. So that's what I was talking about this kind of bitter pill to swallow, but that actually brings a wonderful blessing. When we take our position as part of creation before God, the truth that everything we have belongs to him and is given to us by him, It shatters the illusion of our self-dependence and pride. That's the bitter pill. But if we swallow it, It gives us wonderful confidence that God can be trusted, that just as He has taken care of us thus far, He will continue to do so. He took care of me when I was able to work hard, and He will continue to care for me if I no longer have that opportunity. Consider the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. God is faithful to feed and clothe them, and I assure you that you are much, much more precious than them in God's eyes. But there's a second truth that we see when we plant our feet on the bedrock truth that everything belongs to God and He delights to use it to bless His creation. And this truth becomes clear when we take that other position as God's appointed vice regent over creation, right? When we look together with God down at creation, when we recognize that although we're part of creation, we also exercise God's authority in the world by submitting ourselves to God's will. So, my apologies for the following illustration. My apologies to anyone who has suffered injustice from any colonial system. But this is a historical fact, and it illustrates the point well. In the time of the British Empire, India was ruled by the English king. But the king was not physically present in India. He was a long ways away, and communications at that time traveled very slowly. The king needed someone in India who could react quickly with authority to defend the king's interests. And so the king appointed an official called a viceroy. Now, this viceroy enjoyed virtually unlimited power in India. For all intents and purposes of the way he could conduct himself, he was king. He had all the resources of the king at his disposal. He had all the authority of the king at his disposal. But only as long as he himself was completely loyal to the king. When he steps into the role of viceroy, he leaves his own interests behind. Becoming the viceroy, he no longer has anything of his own. He lives in a palace, but it belongs to the king. He eats whatever he wants in abundance, but it belongs to the king. He spends money, but it belongs to the king. And he could do this because he did not have any interests or goals of his own, only the interests and the goals of the king. He was there only to do the king's will and look after the king's interests. And for that, he was given everything he had. Now, the reason you exist, what you were created for, is to be God's representative in the world, to be His viceroy, not by yourself, but together with all the rest of humanity, doing God's work in God's world towards God's goals. What we see God doing, we are called to do. And here at North Woolwich Methodist Church, we call that idea joining God's mission. So, when we see that God delights to use all that He has in order to abundantly and generously bless His creation, the person who really understands that he is called to be a priest king over creation under God sees that he is called to use everything he has, which is all God's, to bless God's creation, to join God in God's work. The viceroy is provided with resources to do the king's will. And if the viceroy is faithfully doing the king's will, he can be confident that the king will continue to supply everything he needs. To some people, that might sound a little transactional. If we do God's will, then he supplies our needs. But I assure you that in those times, I'm going to speak personally, in those times that I have been really up against real need, the Holy Spirit himself has come to me and encouraged me with a reminder that for all of my failures and all of my stumbling, I really have sincerely sought to serve him with everything I have and everything I am. And that reminder from God himself has been a tremendous, tremendous encouragement, giving me confidence when I don't see the answer coming that God will be faithful to care for me and my family. When we take our position with God, looking at creation, the truth that God delights to use everything he has to care for and bless others calls us to join him in that work. And it produces confidence. We become confident that we will find it deeply satisfying and that he will be faithful to provide us with what we need to live and to do his will. So that's how God sees what we have. Right? It is his, and he delights to give it to us. So we receive it humbly and thankfully. But he also calls us to join him in his work so we use everything that is given to us to do his will. And as we do that, we find it satisfying and we develop confidence that God will continue to supply our every need. Now, I imagine for you, like for me, that it's sometimes hard to see things that way, right? We said at the beginning that we have the way that God sees what we have, but we don't always see it that way. And so far, we've basically just laid out what Scripture says about how God sees what we have. And like I just said, I do believe that it's hard for us to see things that way, because we've been very, very deeply ingrained. We have a drive in us to wrap our arms around stuff and say, mine, right? We go to the store and we buy up 6 months' worth of toilet paper, just in case. Well, I don't know, just in case of what? And this drive that we find in us, it brings up the basic question of this whole series on discipleship and the disciplines. And that basic question here is, how do we stop seeing the things that we have the way that we see them and learn to see things the way that God sees them? How do we change the way that we see and understand life? How do we become godly? Because as we talked about earlier in the sermon on the discipline of thinking Scripture, you can talk a whole lot about how you change your behaviors to make them godly, but if you don't change the way that you see things to make it line up with how God sees things, your change in behavior is never going to last. We can't make ourselves different. But we do believe that God can make us different. And we believe that he gives us simple things that we can do, and then he uses those simple things to change us. He does that because he wants us to join him in the work that he does in us. And today, I want to lay out that disciplined generosity is one of those things that God uses to change the way that we see life, helping us to line up how we see what we have with how God sees it. So think of it this way. God tells us that everything we have is really His, and that it's given to us to serve Him and do His will, and that we can trust Him to supply us with everything we need. That, all of those little points, that is one big truth. That's not several truths. That's one truth. But many people are interested in just one part of that truth. They want to trust God more. When life is uncertain and they're worried, they want to feel that God is really with them and will take care of them. That's the part of the one truth that people want. And people are understandably less interested in the rest of the truth, in admitting that everything they have belongs to God, and everything they have comes with a moral obligation to serve God with it. So you have this one truth, and there are parts of that truth that people want and parts of that truth that people don't want. And the problem with truth is that you can't take it piecemeal. You can't expect one aspect of the truth to be real to you if you deny the same truth in other ways. You can either accept God's view of all you have wholesale, with all that it means, and live that way and experience the reality of it, or you're stuck with the way the world sees it wholesale, and you will experience the reality of that. It's yours, but you're on your own. So, disciplined generosity is a way of submitting to God's truth that all belongs to Him and has been put in our hands to do His work. Disciplined generosity is a way to embrace the part of the truth that part of us wants to resist. And as we choose to make that part of the truth true for us, we find the other parts of that same truth becoming more true for us as well. The humility, the thankfulness, the gratitude, the satisfaction, and the confidence in God's continuing provision. Disciplined generosity makes that one big truth in all of its different aspects real to us. So, what do I mean by disciplined generosity? I mean that we think about how we're going to use what we have to do God's work. We think about it. We make a plan, and we stick to it, even as our feelings change. Giving what you feel like, when you feel like it, to whom you feel like it, is not disciplined giving. Disciplined giving might be tithing, right? Tithing is an Old Testament practice that's been changed many times over the centuries as economies have changed. We don't live in an agrarian economy like in the Old Testament, but it's basically essentially giving 10% of all of your income. Now, I'm not going to tell you that everyone has to give 10% of their income. There are some people out there that believe that this is one of God's laws and everybody has to do it. I'm not completely convinced of that. But frankly, I'm not convinced of it because I personally believe that godly giving is done willingly, not under the compulsion of a rule. But I will say that Esme and I committed ourselves to a literal 10% of all of our income over 25 years ago, before we had anything, and we have never looked back. We have never questioned it. We have never regretted it. You can't out-faithful God. If you make a plan and you stick to it and you choose that you are going to be faithful to what you believe God has called you to, you will find that God will always be more faithful than you. Disciplined giving might also simply be regular, committed support of organizations or ministries that are out there doing good work. Disciplined giving might also be a committed habit of significant participation in whatever needs arise in your community. Now, today, kind of this sermon, this is obviously not everything there is to say about giving, right? Just like last week certainly wasn't everything we could say about prayer. We could talk about the need to support the work that the church does. We could talk about the advantages of having people who are trained and freed up to specifically think about the church and advance the church in their full-time work. We can talk about the advantage of pooling funds for benevolent work. There are lots of different things that we could talk about. From Scripture, we could talk about Paul's collection for the benevolent work. We could talk about the things that Paul says about supporting people who do ministry. We could talk about lots of different aspects here. And those are all really good topics. Because if you like the church to be warm in the winter, oil has to be bought. If you like the church to be well run, then there need to be people thinking about that day and night all through the week. If you want the church to be able to respond to needs in the community, the church needs resources to do that. But this sermon hasn't been about all of those different things. This sermon is specifically about discipleship. How do we change the way that we think about life so that it lines up more and more with how God sees life? So that, right, we pursue that change for a purpose, so that, like Jesus, we become people that God can use in His glorious work for us, among us, and through us, making life more and more like what He desires it to be for us. One of those things that we can do, one of the ways that we can do that, joining Him in His work to change us, is by acting like we really believe that everything we have is God's, and that everything we have has been given to us so that we can do His will. As we step by faith into that truth, first of all, we find that it really is true. Using what we have to do God's will produces humility. It produces gratitude. It produces satisfaction. And it produces confident trust that God will continue to provide for us. God uses disciplined generosity to change the way that we see what we have, and to make us more like Jesus. Amen.